Certainly. Hi, Brenda. I'm Tyler Herschel. I have been here before. Welcome to the Ladies' Bible Study. Thank you all for coming tonight. I am Tyler Herschel, one of the elders here at GBC. And so I am thrilled to be able to come tonight and next week as well and pick up the tail end of y'all's wonderful study through this book. Allow me to pray, and then we're going to go ahead and begin. Thank you, Father, for gathering us here together tonight, that we might look into your word and worship you by drawing close to you and learning about you, that we might be convicted by what we hear, encouraged, and most importantly, Lord, that we might glorify you in what we do. And that's what we seek to do, Father. So I pray that you would bless my tongue and that you would attend to our hearing, that we would glean from this book wonderful things, and help us, Lord, to get a glimpse of your Son, our Savior, and just grow us, Father. Grow us in the faith and in love for you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you know, Paul and the Philippian church, they shared a very unique bond, one that was established through partnership with Paul in the ministry. The Philippian church was the first church founded by Paul in Europe, in Macedonia, somewhere around 50 AD during his second missionary journey. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Paul had received a vision from the Lord of this man standing before him, pleading with him, it says, to come to Macedonia and help them. And so it says in verse 10 of Acts 16, Luke writes, "When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." As with every other church that Paul had founded, the gospel was at the very heart of his ministry, his relationship with them. This gospel-centered relationship did not end when Paul left. Throughout the years of his traveling ministry, the church at Philippi had repeatedly supported Paul financially, sending several gifts to him, we will learn, even though they were not necessarily a wealthy church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2, we read Paul saying, "Now, brethren," he's speaking, of course, to the Corinthians here, he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia," and again, this is where Philippi is, Macedonia, "that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Their repeated selfless support of Paul was precious to him. They had a very particularly affectionate and personal relationship. You'll remember back in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says of them, he calls them my beloved brethren, my joy and my crown. Wonderful, wonderful terms of affection. Paul loved the church at Philippi, and they loved him. This deep bond between Paul and the Philippians wasn't just built on mutual affection, but it was strengthened by their active partnership in the ministry. They didn't just support him in words, they gave sacrificially to him, manifesting their commitment to the gospel through their giving. Theirs was a true partnership in ministry. They shared in both the joys and the struggles of Paul's ministry. And in verse 14, Paul commends them as he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." They had stood with him in his times of need, identifying with his trials and upholding him in his ministry despite their limited resources. Through their financial gifts, they made his burden their own. The meaning of the word here for share is telling. It means enduring partnership. Soon kononeo. We all know koinonia is the word for fellowship. It's a partnership, a close association. When you add the prepositional prefix soon to that. That word on its own means a strong, or depicts a strong union, a union that makes something complete. And so when you combine these two, soon, kononeo, you have a strong, enduring partnership. One that transcends the surface attractions of common fellowship. One that transcends the superficial associations. Their partnership bore fruits of financial support, and those gifts were indications of this deep, enduring partnership with Paul that they had, one that really reaches the depths of true unity. It's the level of partnership that Paul encourages us all to have with one another in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, when he says, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." We see just how committed to bearing Paul's burdens, how committed to sharing with him in his afflictions they were in verses 15 through 16. He says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Paul here gratefully acknowledges that the most recent gift was one in a series of gifts that they had been giving to him, that they have sent him. From the very beginning of the gospel that was preached to them, he says. So Paul is writing this letter somewhere around 61 AD, during his first Roman imprisonment, and you can read about that in Acts 28 if you're interested. So that would make this about 10 years later they've been in this partnership. 10 years since the beginning, they have been faithful supporters of Paul. And he writes there in verse 15, "After I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Now, I don't think what Paul is doing here is putting down the other churches. He's emphasizing rather how immediate their partnership was. I think we've all experienced when we meet somebody new, and it happens rarely, but you meet somebody and you just have that instant connection with them, right? You don't have to get to know them very well. You just right off the bat recognize a kindred spirit in that person. I think this is what Paul is saying here. He's definitely not speaking ill of the other churches who did not support him, but he's saying, "You and I were close right from the beginning. You partnered with me right from the start, unlike anyone else." He says in verse 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs." You see, they didn't even wait for Paul to leave Macedonia before they sent a gift to him. Thessalonica is the next city that Paul went to. He met them in Acts chapter 16, and you'll remember the miraculous events that happen there. He's jailed, and the earthquake opens the gates, and then the jailer comes to faith, and then they're sent home, and he has to leave the city. And where does he go in Acts chapter 17? He goes to Thessalonica. And so immediately, before he even gets out of Macedonia, this church at Philippi is sending him support. Do you see the love and the partnership between them here? Paul shows up and shares the gospel with them, founding this church. They have this instant love for one another, centered around the gospel message. And as he leaves, this church instantly wants to support him and care for him. Paul wants them to know here that not only does he appreciate their ongoing support, but he recognizes and shares in the deep, loving partnership that these gifts represent. And there's something wonderful here in verse 15. It's all wonderful, of course, but something I thought was especially moving to me. You'll notice he says here, he speaks of there at the end, the matter of giving and receiving. The matter of giving and receiving. The gospel ministry is a partnership in which both parties are blessed. Paul gave, and they received the gospel. They gave, and he received their love and support. There is a shared giving and receiving here. And why did the Philippians give what they could? Why did they give financially to Paul? Was it because it was because they recognized the value that Paul brought to them. And we have to, of course, ask ourselves, are we participating in ministry in this way, in this loving partnership? Is my relationship to the one of giving and receiving? A giving and receiving that flows both ways. Do I recognize that I come to church, yes, to receive, but I also come to give? And I'm not speaking of only financially, as he's talking about here, but we give to one another. We share our lives with each other. We encourage one another. We serve in various ways, cleaning the floors and bringing snacks and greeting at the door and all the various things that we do. But just sometimes it's as simple as coming alongside and encouraging one another. The bottom line is this: are we thankful for what the Lord does for us through those who minister to us? True gospel partnership is a commitment to share both the joys and the burdens of ministry. And it is motivated by love and devotion to Christ and his people. The Philippians, they got this. They had this in spades. And Paul is expressing his deep heartfelt gratitude for this. Yes, for their financial support, but I think more importantly for their enduring partnership that was wrought in love. Love of Christ, love of his gospel, the truth, and love for one another. Well, next I want us to notice Paul's perspective on their giving. He doesn't want them to think that his gratitude is based simply on personal need or discontentment. In fact, twice in this entire section, from verse 10 to verse 20, he makes it clear, once in verse 11 and again in verse 17 in our text tonight, he makes it clear that he's not focused on the material aspect of their gift. In verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." His gratitude here, he's saying it's not driven by need. Jim brought us through this text, I think, last time and perhaps the time before, and showed us that through the life transformed by Christ, God's people find their sufficiency in him and not in the things of this world. Because God had taught Paul to be content in any situation, his gratitude for their gift was not because it made his life easier. There's no doubt that the ministry needs money. We all know that. That's a simple fact. Paul is very clear in his teaching on this subject. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 to 14, Paul teaches that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. In 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, Paul says that the elders who labor in preaching and teaching are worthy of support. In these and many other passages, we see a clear call for the believers to support the work of ministry financially. But that's not necessarily Paul's focus here in Philippians 4. He's not thanking them in a veiled attempt to encourage more giving. So why is Paul grateful for their financial support? Well, he tells us in that second verse that I mentioned, verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Paul's focus is on the spiritual fruit of their giving for them, what it does for them spiritually. And what a beautiful expression of Paul's pastoral heart, that's his focus. Is he cares more about the spiritual benefits that the Philippians will receive from their gift to him than he cares about what it actually did for him financially. And we see the financial terms that he uses here in verses 17. "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." There's a sense of the rewards that are accumulated to one's account because of the dedication and the partnership in the gospel. God is gracious to reward us for doing what he has called us to do. There are, of course, spiritual rewards for our faithful service, both eternally and also now in this life. And this brings to mind Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where we read, in fact, let's turn there, Matthew 6, Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." We'll stop right there. What is Christ saying here? He's simply saying that God rewards righteous priorities. We aren't to focus all our energy on temporal gains, but instead our main focus should be on eternal and spiritual gains. And he gives us a good reason. He says that the things of this world are temporary. The spiritual things are eternal. But is that ultimately why we seek after these things? In order to receive these spiritual rewards? Is that why the Philippians gave so much to Paul? Sacrificially? Were they just shrewd investors, recognizing that God offers a really good return on their investment? Is that why they did it? No, not at all. In fact, what Jesus says next here in Matthew 6 gives us the answer. In verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For indicates an explanation is coming. Why do we prioritize spiritual matters in our life? Because we recognize their value. That's what he's saying. God has reoriented our hearts to love him and love the gospel and love his people far above anything that this world can offer. So we serve each other, we support the ministry, and we love one another, not so that we will receive rewards for it. That's not our motivation. Our motivation is because we treasure Christ. We treasure the gospel, and we treasure his people. And I think we need to understand that. We seek to store up treasures in heaven because they're the only things that hold true value to us. We used to strive after the things here. Now we realize this is all vanity, as Solomon says. Paul is saying the same thing, I think, here back in Philippians. I should have put a bookmark there. I think he's saying, "I'm grateful for your gifts, not for the temporal gains that they give me, but for the spiritual gain that it is to you." And he's pointing out that they had given so much because God has worked in their hearts. He has granted them this love for one another, this love for the gospel and for Paul. And so their gifts were an expression of that love, that commitment, that devotion, that value they placed on what Paul was doing. There is this beautiful, heartfelt exchange here between two people, Paul and the Philippian church. A true partnership expressed in loving service to one another. True partnership in ministry blesses everyone. Paul is blessed to get to continue to serve Christ because of their giving. They are blessed to share in Paul's ministry because of their giving. And so you see, everyone here is blessed. It's just a big circle of blessing. Your blessing blesses us. Our blessing blesses you. And it goes round and round. Paul sees their partnership as a blessing that goes both ways. Their gift blesses him. God blesses them in return, and it all brings praise and glory to God, he says in verse 18 and through 20. "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Here is the promise and the praise of partnership. Their giving has overwhelmingly blessed Paul. "I've received everything in full," he says. "I've gotten everything you sent to me through Epaphroditus." He says, "I have an abundance. I am amply supplied." And again, his focus isn't on the material that he got. He's already expressed that to them. He says it's not the material gain, it's what that means to me. I am overflowing with that. I can't help but believe, knowing who Paul is and the context of everything that he's saying here, that he's saying, let me tell you how abundantly this has blessed me spiritually. But I'm not the only one being blessed here, Philippi. What you have sent, he says, is a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul uses the language of worship here to describe their giving. Their giving was an acceptable act of worship. This is the highest praise Paul could give them. He compares their giving, their gifts, to the thank offerings of Abel in Genesis 4, which was well-pleasing to God, to Noah in Genesis 8, to the Israelites who brought whole burnt offerings to the Lord as they were instructed in Leviticus chapter 1. And to all, and he's comparing their gift to all of the New Covenant believers who dedicated their lives to Christ in partnership in the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 2, listen to what Paul says in verses 15 to 17. He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" What a high praise this is, to have your gifts held up on par with all the saints of God throughout all of time. But there's an even greater praise in this, and that's found in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Did you get that? Paul here is comparing. He credits their self-sacrificing gift of support with the same attitude of faith and the devotion that our Lord had when he offered himself to God on the cross. Christ's offering and sacrifice of himself, done in perfect faith and in perfect obedience to the Father, was a fragrant aroma before God. And so the self-sacrificing offering that the saints of Philippi made when they faithfully partnered with Paul in ministry through their financial self-sacrificing gifts, well, Paul says it's a fragrant aroma. It's on par with that kind of sacrifice, that kind of worship. Beloved, everything we do in faith with a sincere attitude of devotion to the Lord is pleasing to him. It is well-pleasing to him. He doesn't want our rote prayers. He doesn't want our heartless service. He doesn't want our thankless giving. God loves a cheerful giver, right? 2 Corinthians 9. And he wants our service to him to come from a place of love and gratitude. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ controls us." That's why we do what we do. It's the love of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." He wants us to share in ministry because we place eternal value on it, and we offer our lives, everything we have, as a sacrifice to him, and that's what's pleasing to God. But look again at verse 19. He says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Even though we aren't in it for what we get out of it here in this life, how gracious is our God who supplies us all of our needs here? And he doesn't do so meagerly. His provisions are according to his riches, not out of his riches, but according to his riches. How rich is God? I mean, physically, financially, how rich is God? Well, he's the creator. Everything is his. He doesn't just own a 1,000 cattle on the hill. He owns the hill. He owns everything, right? Yeah. He feeds the birds who don't work for it. He splendidly clothes the grass of the fields with flowers. And if God provides so well for what is common and seemingly insignificant, how much more will he supply our needs for those of us for whom he gave his son. How about spiritually? How rich is God spiritually? Well, he's the source of all life and godliness, right? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And what about wisdom? Paul says, oh, the depth of the, of what is it? Oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God is capable of supplying all we could ever need, right? Of course. Of course he is. And he's not only able, but he promises to supply all our needs according to his infinitely abundant riches. And now, this little verse has been misused so many times over the years by people. People take it out of context to sort of say that God is some kind of cosmic genie, that if you just rub him the right way, he's going to grant all your wishes, or he wants you to be wealthy and comfortable, and so if you're faithful to give to the ministry, God will be faithful to make sure you live a comfortable life. You know, you hear the preachers on TV sometimes say, you know, send me a check for $1,000 seed money and God will return it to you tenfold, that kind of nonsense. That's, of course, all a lie. Who decides what you need? Does it say God will supply all your wants? No, it says all your needs, and he's the one who supplies, or I'm sorry, decides what you need. This verse is a promise that when we give faithfully to the Lord from hearts of thankfulness that recognize the amazing value of the gospel, we can trust that God is faithful to provide for us what we need. And he does this from his limitless resources. And who gets the glory for it? God gets the glory for it. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is how he closes this section. Paul is thankful for them, and they are thankful for him. Paul gives to them, they give to Paul. Paul loves them, and they love Paul. And why? Is it because they're such lovely people and they're so altruistic and selfless? No. We aren't a blessing to one another because we're so great. Not at all. We're a blessing because Christ is the one who works through us. It is Christ who supplies what we need. It is Christ who strengthens us in our suffering. And it is Christ who comforts us in our pain. And it is Christ who supplies all we need. And most often, how does he do that? He does that through us, through one another, through his church. We are the instruments of Christ's love to one another, so we encourage each other, we teach each other, we support each other, and we do so all in the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord, to the praise of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. So I'm going to close this in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Thank you, Father, for the love that you have knit into our hearts, a love for you and for your holiness, a love for your Son, a love for your truth, and thank you, Father, for the love that you have sown in our hearts for one another, that as your church, we can serve you by serving one another. And I thank you for the church of Philippi and the testimony of that love that they were to Paul, and help us, Father, help us, Lord, to emulate that, to be partners in the ministry, one with another. And what a gift that is, Lord, that although we all have different gifts and different abilities and different roles in your body, we all share in the gospel. We all share in the ministry. We're all part of it, Lord. You've knit us together, and we're so grateful for that. And we know it's only possible because of the great love for which you've shown us through your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.